This past week, we went to the Sea Life Centre, Katie and I, and there's lots of adverts in there for this new Discovery Lego Discoveryland that's opening in the Arena Birmingham next month. And it reminded me of the story of a four-year-old boy in China who managed to destroy in seconds a $15,000 Lego statue, which took 3 days and nights to build. There was a no-touching sign next to the model. Maybe he couldn't read. We'll give him that. But it appears that this four-year-old couldn't be stopped, and soon the statue was reduced to just a pile of coloured bricks. A very big case of what happens when you don't do what you're told. Have you ever had trouble doing what you're told? Obviously, I am practically perfect in every way. However, I do recall a slight lapse in judgment when I was about 4 years old. I had a little accident at nursery and had to change my clothes. I remember thinking how nice these nursery clothes were in comparison to my clothes. When I got home, my mum washed the nursery clothes to send back in the next time I went to nursery. And I remember them nicely ironed on the clothes horse. And I remember my mum very clearly telling me not to touch them. But I was so drawn to these nice clothes. They were so much better than any of my clothes that were generally from the charity shop or someone's cast-offs. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. I desperately wanted to wear them again, these clothes. So I did. And when my mum found out, I found out for the first time what it was like to have my bottom scalped by the carpet beater. This was an ever-present threat of the consequences to not doing what you're told that hung up on the back of the under the stairs door, which up until that point I had managed to avoid. It was the first and last time I experienced a carpet beater. I wouldn't say that I was never disobedient again, but I certainly knew that when mention was made of this carpet beater, I needed to sort myself out and do what I was told. Why is obedience so hard? Why is it so difficult to do what is right sometimes? We may know what the right thing to do is. We are aware of the right of right and wrong, true and false, but we so often choose to go the wrong direction. The book of Acts describes the early church. Luke, our historian, describes what goes right and what goes wrong. They were not a perfect church. There are those who even then had the trouble with obedience. Ananias and Sapphira, both it proved that if you read a little earlier in chapter 5. And as you go further through the book of Acts, more problems are coming because of disobedience. But whether we're a New Testament church or a 21st century church, we should seek to and desire to be what God is calling us to be. We are to be obedient and true to this calling. Simply put, this is living the truth. It is being true to God's design and plan. It is demonstrating the courage to live differently. And in our Bible reading today, we see how the early church took the truth about Jesus and aligned their lives to match it. True living. What do you do when your influence is shrinking? And this is the problem that the Sadducees had here in our Bible reading. They had arrested Peter and John after the lame man had been healed. Then they told them to shut up. They threatened them, said they would throw them in jail again. So the apostles listened really well. They kept proclaiming the good news, and the healings continued. This was not good if you were one of the religious leaders. The Sanhedrin was made up of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were more popular with the common man, but the Sadducees were the ones that held the power. Their power and their popularity was taking a huge hit, so they were angered by this failure. Peter and John had ignored their ban and threat. It had to be disconcerting for them. They had successfully gotten rid of Jesus, but now his followers were doing the same thing. Back to jail you go. These were heretics as far as they were concerned. These followers of Jesus were disturbers of the peace, and it had to be stopped, or there might be Roman intervention, and they didn't want that. So to jail they went. But ironically, an angel makes the rescue. Did you know that the Sadducees apparently didn't believe in angels? But the apostles did. So this angel comes and opens the door, apparently, as we see from further in the text, without being noticed. And they walk right out undetected. And God's messenger had a message for them. Get back to work. They were not freed so they could go into hiding. They were freed so that they could get back to it. The angel said, tell the people all about this new life. And in another translation, it says, you have the words of life. I love that. You have the words of life. They had the good news. It was time to pick up their belongings and get back to the public square of the temple where they would get a good hearing. It was not a time to be confused about what to do. I heard a story about a new soldier who was on sentry duty at the main gate. His orders were clear. No car to enter unless it had a special sticker on the windscreen. A big army car came up with a general seated in the back. The sentry said, halt, who goes there? The driver, a corporal, said, General Wheeler. I'm sorry, I can't let you through. You've got to have a sticker on your windscreen. The general said, drive on. The sentry said, hold it, you really can't come through. I have orders to shoot if you try to driving in without a sticker. The general repeated, I'm telling you, corporal, drive on. The sentry walked up to the rear window and said, General, I'm new to this. Do I shoot you or do I shoot the driver? Obedience shouldn't be confusing. Do you see what the apostles do? They do the right thing. To the sensible mind, this was reckless. Why go back to where they can catch you? Why put your life into further danger? Why participate in such risky behavior? Why? Because God, through the angel, told them so clearly. It was obedience. It was a defiant courage. It was an act that left the consequences to God. It is at this point you see that God has a wonderful sense of humor. So then Sanhedrin call for the apostles to appear again, and they send the officers to go and get them. Off they go, trudging along, guards in place, unlock the door, and no one's inside. Everything was as it should have been, with one exception. The prisoners were gone. And no one knows what's happened to them. Well, this is rather humiliating. But the emergency network for escaped prisoners is working well. The apostles are hiding themselves in the temple courts. Well, they're not really hiding. They are speaking the good news about Jesus. This is even more humiliating. What do you mean they're in the temple? They are openly flaunting the Sanhedrin's authority. They are challenging their credibility. So they are rearrested quietly because they don't want a riot on their hands. So Peter and the rest are back before the council. And it's obvious the high priests don't get it. You are not doing what we told you. How dare you? You are filling Jerusalem with this teaching about this man. They can't even bear to say his name. But for Peter, there's only one appropriate response. We must obey God rather than human beings. Obeying God is always their priority. Peter's message is clear. It's about Jesus again. Peter continues to be firm. You killed him. God raised him. You rejected him. God vindicated him. Jesus is now the supreme position of honor and power. Repentance and forgiveness are available to those that surrender in obedience to his authority. Well, the Sadducees, they just could not take any more news about Jesus. They didn't need any lecture from these upstarts. They'd had enough. They wanted to kill again. Yes, they'd done it before, but it was time again. It didn't matter what the evidence was about Jesus. They didn't want to be confused with the facts. It was time now to be rid of the followers of Jesus. You know, this narrative is a reminder to us of this question. Who do we serve? Who do we serve? Who do you serve? Is it God? Or do your interests and concern take priority over your spiritual matters? We easily can be more of the kingdom of self rather than of the kingdom of God. As a church, as an organization, we need to be honest with ourselves, for it's easy to, far too easy, to desire to maintain, to keep the status quo, to be comfortable, and to lose the urgency of our mission. As individuals, as a church body, our allegiance to God should not be ever in question. And as we see in this passage, obedience is about action. It is knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. Why? It is simply this. We ought to obey God rather than human beings. The movie Gettysburg brings to life the three worst days of the American Civil War. And the first scenes take place a couple of days before this epic battle at Gettysburg. Colonel Joshua L. Chamberlain of the 20th Maine Regiment learns that his regiment is going to receive 120 Union soldiers who mutinied. They disobeyed orders. Chamberlain is given permission to shoot any of these mutineers who don't cooperate. I want you just to watch this little speech that he makes to them.
There's nothing I can do today. We're moving out in a few minutes. We'll be moving all day. I've been ordered to take you men with me. I'm told that that if you don't come, I can shoot you. Well, you know I won't do that. Maybe somebody else will, but I won't. So, that's that. Here's the situation. The whole Reb Army is up that road a ways waiting for us, so this is no time for an argument like this. I tell you, we could surely use you fellas. We're now well below half strength. Whether you fight or not, that's up to you. Whether you come along is well, you're coming. You know who we are, what we're doing here, but if you're going to fight alongside us, there's a few things I want you to know. This regiment was formed last summer in Maine. There were 1,000 of us then. There are less than 300 of us now. All of us volunteered to fight for the Union, just as you did. Some came mainly because we were bored at home. Thought this looked like it might be fun. Some came because we were ashamed not to. Many of us came because it was the right thing to do. And all of us have seen men die. This is a different kind of army. If you look back through history, you will see men fighting for pay, for women, for some other kind of loot. They fight for land, power, because a king leads them, or just because they like killing. But we are here for something new. This has not happened much in the history of the world. We are an army out to set other men free.
So Colonel Chamberlain tells them they have a choice as to whether or not they fight. He speaks about motive for joining up and reasons for wanting to fight, and then he tells them the purpose of this particular fight. We are an army out to set other men free. And his message can easily be for us here this morning, can't it? Similarly, I could tell you that you have a choice whether or not to engage in this spiritual fight. I could ask you about your motive for being here, and should you choose to fight, your reason for being part of that. But I will remind you of the truth that this church is an army out to set other men and other women free. Free from the bondage of sin. We are out to set other men and women free. We should not be ashamed of the mission we are given. It is a mission that makes an eternal difference. It may be difficult at times, but it is a war after all. And it requires our obedience. So like Peter, we need to be people of courage. When we know what God would have us do, we need to move forward, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences. Like Peter, we need to be people of principle. We need to obey God rather than human beings. When people call on us or pressure us to compromise, it is time to stand for what we know. It's time to keep the standard. And like people, we need to be a people of purpose. We are freedom fighters. We are fighting for the freedom of those that are in the bondage of sin, and they need release. In the book An Unstoppable Force, Erin McManus says, "Are we too much about getting fed and too little about exercising our faith?" We are to be people of action. We are to be people of courage, of principle, of purpose. For that's how God has designed us as a church, to be effective and flourish. And we are able to do this by being obedient and true to the life that God designed for us. Obedient does not make you effective, Christians. Faith does. However, faith is not faith without obedience. James 2 tells us that faith by itself is not accompanied by actions is dead. Obedience is the action or expression of our faith in God. It is the legs of faith. James goes on to say in verse 18, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." We can say that we have faith and say that we believe in Jesus, but if there's no obedience, then according to James, our faith will not save us, and it will certainly not save and free others by us. I hope that you're in a place where you're living truthfully, where obeying God is the most important priority in your life. Obedience to God is our moral obligation. We owe our allegiance and obedience to our Creator. Obedience to God is an expression of our faith in Christ, and it enables us to receive the Holy Spirit and when we repent and make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Let's be effective and live obediently by being people of courage that will do the right thing regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. Let's be effective and live obediently by being people of principle. We will do the right thing because we ought to obey God rather than men. And let's be effective and live obedience by being people of purpose. We will do the right thing, for we have been given a message about Jesus that must be shared. We have the words of life. This living truthfully. This is living the life God has designed and planned for us. And as we do so, we have the help of an omnipresent, omnipotent God. God is with us. Fact. And so I just want us to take up that second verse of that song just for a moment that we sang earlier on. Teach us, Lord, full obedience. And may that be our prayer, that the Lord would teach us full obedience just now. We're just going to sing the second verse, just as we pray and respond and reflect on the Lord and what he's telling us and speaking to us just now. Loving and sustaining God, you call us to obedience, to follow you in all things. Give us up the things we cling to, and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to your purposes. We confess that we don't always find this easy to do. We confess that it's often very difficult to let go of the things we love. But we also know that you never ask more of us than what is possible, and that you stand ready at all times to sustain us and to provide everything we need. Give us courage to faithfully follow your leading, even when we cannot see the outcome, even when the path you call us to seems impossible to comprehend. A Help us to trust you in all things, to let go of everything that would stand in the way of wholehearted obedience to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Peter and his comrades knew their hope for a bright future was in Christ alone, that it was only in him they could live and move and have their being. And so they were fully obedient to him. And because of their faith and obedience, they believed that no power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck them from his hand. And so they stood in the power of God and witnessed to this power. I pray that for each of us, we will know that hope and will stand in the power of the living, obedient, and faith-filled lives. And so a benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So go forward and live truthfully. Amen.